Well, we're going to, the story of the woman who had the flow of blood or the issue of blood that was healed by Jesus, it's there's a lot of principles of healing around her. And there was also Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead. So we're going to look at some of the principles of healing and receiving from God. It's not just healing that we receive, it's everything that we need. We receive the same way. And there's three times it occurs in Scripture. We're going to look at two. And so the same story is recounted three times. And so, Anna, if you want to start, we can each read a paragraph and kind of go around and start with Matthew 9:18.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. While he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." So Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples.
And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well." But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well from that hour.
When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, "Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land.
Okay. So did the ruler, he was a ruler of the synagogue, and his name is in the next section we'll read, but did the ruler have faith, and how do we know that he had faith?
Because said he worshipped him.
He worshipped him. That's a sign that he had faith in Jesus. He knew that he was something more than a man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he flat out said, "Lay your hand on her and she will live."
That's faith, yeah. But that's
big faith.
That's right. So he had faith that Jesus was God because he worshipped him. It also says something about Jesus knowing who he was. People who say Jesus was just a good prophet, mm-hmm. just a prophet or a good teacher, Jesus received worship. Mm-hmm. You know, only God receives worship. And so by the very fact that he received this guy's worship, means that he was saying, "I am God."
Yeah.
So don't let someone say, "Oh, Jesus is just all right with me." Right. He was.
Yeah, a song.
Yeah, it's a song in there somewhere. So Jesus acknowledged that he was God. Mm-hmm. So the woman had an issue of blood. In one version, it says, or a flow of blood. How do we know that she had faith? Did she have faith, and how do we know it?
She said, "All I have to do is touch him,
and I'll be healed." Right?
Not even him. The little tassel
right.
that hung
right.
at the end of his garment.
The hem of his garment.
Yep.
Just something he was even wearing. She
yeah.
knew. I think that's awesome.
That is awesome.
Yeah.
So she had faith. She pushed through the crowd and
mm-hmm.
and touched the
Which
hem.
Which was a big deal because of how the Jews were about blood and disease that made you unclean.
Right.
So, I mean,
she's not supposed to touch anyone.
So much courage for her, and she was probably crawling, I would think, you know.
Well, she touched the hem, right?
Yeah, getting you know. Through the crowd, so determined to, I know if I just can touch the edge of his robe, you know. And she's probably already been shunned, I forget how many years, 12 years.
12 years.
She's
unclean
like
all the time.
Yeah.
Yep. So unclean babe under the law, right?
Mm-hmm. That's just awesome.
So this next question fits goes with that. Did the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, who's the woman who is the one with the flow of blood, did she break any laws in coming to Jesus for healing?
Mm-hmm.
She did. And so she was. You break certain laws, you could be stoned to death. You could be, you know, you could have consequences. You know, but she was determined to get to Jesus. You know.
And I love he called her daughter. Is there any other woman in Scripture where he says that daughter, your faith is, because he usually says woman or,
yeah.
you know, I think he saw what her struggle was, what she risked to do what she did, and such a faith just to simply touch something that he was wearing.
Yeah.
Wow.
Well, and a daughter of faith, right? He saw her faith, and a child of God by faith.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she was under the covenant too, Israel's covenant.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think? What enabled the woman with the flow of blood to receive her healing?
It was her faith, her belief, and trusting.
Your faith
hath
made you whole, she said, right? She pushed through the crowd, so there's determination.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't like she was going to Jesus to make him do something or beg him for something. She knew that I have something there that I'm going to go grab a hold of.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she pushed through for something that was hers, and she grabbed a hold of it. So there's receptivity, humility, because she's crouching through and pushing through, determination, and an awareness that it's mine.
Yeah.
And an awareness that I got to go to Jesus for it. You know, and so all those things are at play.
A couple weeks ago, we talked about, there was some word, it wasn't radical, it was some other word that we said we needed to be more of. That's like that.
Resolved.
Yeah, it was more violent than
violent
that.
Violent and resolved.
So I'll think of it. I have it in my notes.
Okay.
But it was like we all need to be that. It wasn't a negative thing.
The violent,
taking it by force.
Take the kingdom, grab a hold.
Yeah.
Because the flesh and the devil and other people, they want to keep us from taking a hold of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
And the kingdom's ours.
Mm-hmm.
We're just kept from taking what's ours.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the other thing is for her faith to have been so powerful, touching that its little tassels on their ends of their garment, that Jesus instantly felt, without even touching him, touching the garment. It was so powerful and pure and true that he could feel it through his clothing.
Yeah, that it was drawn
from
him.
Who touched me? Because he felt her faith surging through him, her belief, saying, You have what's mine, and I want it.
He felt a draw
so
on his power.
Yeah.
Because it went from through him into her, even through his garment, right?
And that still goes on today?
It still goes on today. It does.
Pretty cool.
So, and then also we talked about the girl, because this whole story started with the ruler of the synagogue going to Jesus, asking him to heal her, because she was... she was dead or as good as dead. And then Jesus comes in and says, your daughter's only sleeping. What do you think that means? Because she was dead. I mean, a number of people said she was dead, you know. But he was saying she was sleeping. In fact, he even said the story of Lazarus, who had been dead for several days, he said he's sleeping. And then the disciples... they weren't clued in, and they kept saying, well, if he's sleeping, he's doing well.
Yeah.
He's dead, Jesus said. I'm trying to explain you something here. Get on with the program. Because Jesus doesn't look at death the way we look at death. God looks at death like separation from God is death. But leaving this body is not death.
Right.
So it's sleeping. Sleeping from the perspective of the people here. And so we don't die. Our body goes to sleep. We're more alive than we ever were. We don't die. Christians don't die. We've died already. We've died in Christ. Christians don't die. We step out of a garment.
Working in hospice and being in certain rooms, you can just, such beautiful passings in people. It sounds weird, but I mean, it's just beautiful, this last breath. I mean, just a peace can fill the room. It's just beautiful.
It's one of my favorite memories, even though it's one of my biggest heartaches, is the day that my brother died. And I had that experience. It was the most spiritual experience I've ever had. And I was just thinking the same thing about that hospice nurse. I'm like, how can you do this for a job? Oh my gosh. It's like, I'm sure everybody's experience isn't where they're that close to God. And they have, I mean,
yeah,
I always felt like you
that
sense
really hard.
Heaven opening in that bedroom, you know, to see him dying in his house. It was amazing. I didn't know you used to be.
It's a great way to overcome your fear of dying, because I don't think we're, in general, I don't think people are afraid of being dead, because you can think of that like sleeping when you don't, you're not aware you're asleep. But it's the dying process, I think, that psychologically we're really afraid of. Because you don't, you know, what's that going to feel like? What am I going to die of? Or whatever, like your brother-in-law. You know what I mean? You can't. But when you have the Lord, it's just, I had a Catholic lady, she was struggling so hard. And so I was sitting there praying over her, and she stopped. She kept breathing. And she wasn't in physical pain. She was in a spiritual battle. And one thing you always look for, I do, when you go in someone's room, is the crucifix, and then I know they're Catholic. Otherwise, they just have a cross, and which is fine. It's okay. It's just I immediately know they may not understand grace, you know, that it's a gift. And so this lady was just struggling, and I had only visited her a few times before. She was in the dying process. And she was just writhing and making these. We just knew there's a battle going on. I'm praying quietly over her, touching her. She stops. And she opens her eyes and she says, "This is so hard." And I said, "Honey, you need to go into that light. That is Jesus Christ. His grace is waiting for you. His arms are open. You go into that." Well, then my relief got there. Within 30 minutes, I got a call. She passed.
Wow.
You know, and but that was a hard one to watch someone struggling in this battle, because she just didn't. She didn't know what to do. It's how it felt to me. You know, so I just, you see that as a blessing that God would use you in such a way. Who am I, you know? How come I got to do that? It's not you, it's the Lord. So the nurses are even more, you know. It's like something.
Nobody better than you, darling, to be doing that.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody better than you.
I don't know. Well, I know what prompted me to even think about doing something like that was caring for my mom.
Yeah.
Walking through that. It does open up your eyes. So, and you would probably love it if you ever thought about doing it. You might surprise yourself what the Lord would bring back in you. Because it's just about comforting people, putting people at ease. And most of the time, people just want their loved one not to be alone. And they may have to go somewhere or just get away for a minute, but they don't want them to be alone. It's usually, you know. And they just welcome you, because they know, how can you do this? They have that attitude, so everyone is so.
It's pretty amazing.
And it's just a time where, unless they're not walking with the Lord, it's a very scary time. And it's a very hard time for a lot of people, because everybody's different. Everybody has their way of letting go, and some don't want to let go, and that's really hard. But I'm not taking up all our time. I'm sorry. You might want to think about it, Sheila, sometime. You might surprise yourself.
So one of the questions here was, why did Jesus put the crowd outside? You know, like when they laughed at him, when he said she's sleeping, he told everybody to get out of the house except the mother, the father, and Peter, James, and John. And then he raised her from Jairus' daughter from the dead. So. A lot of times you'll see Jesus take a guy and lead him by the hand out of town. Jesus had unlimited faith, but he was affected by the doubt and unbelief of the people around him. Joshua,
he didn't do anything like we would think. I mean, we would think you're going to do that. You want to make it a show, right? That's what human nature would do.
And if we were trying to do that, we probably wouldn't have raised him from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you left all the people in there, they wouldn't have seen a show, because their unbelief would have prevented even the Lord Jesus Christ from raising her from the dead. And so, I've been in situations where the family members have a stake in the way that they look at their philosophy of life. And if he gets better, this isn't the same philosophy we've lived our whole lives, and so they stop the healing. They literally, the unbelief of the people prevents the manifestation of the healing. And there's a numerous occasions where Jesus took somebody away from the group. There were some occasions where he healed them in front of them, but I don't know the difference why, you know, the guy with the withered arm was in front of the Pharisees and his arm straightened out. But in other places,
he almost did it in hiding, pull it back in his sleeve and then now pull it out. So it's like it was hidden from him,
yeah.
And then it came out.
So they didn't know, maybe they didn't know what was going on until
yeah,
after.
So they're just like, what?
But it's important that when you're praying for someone or our own situation, that the forms of unbelief be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
Because it's as much getting rid of unbelief as it is faith. We have Jesus, so we have all faith in us. We need to release faith through the Word of God into a situation to receive healing or to pray for someone for healing. But we also need to separate the person or the situation from unbelief. And unbelief comes in a lot of forms. Our senses give us a natural unbelief. So if we are wrestling with a condition we've had for a long time, we become comfortable with the situation, and that reality, our senses just keep telling our heart it's more real than the word.
Mm.
And
well, pain it screams loud.
It does.
Mm-hmm. It screams really loud.
It does.
What does?
Pain.
Pain, yeah.
Oh, man,
it's hard to settle yourself
mm-hmm.
When there's a lot of pain. It is. And so unbelief comes in. It's whatever makes this world seem more real to our heart than what God says.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but one of the things that happens is a lot of times there's more miracles as it gets, when the doctors say there's no more I can do for the person. When people are sent home to die, a lot of times you'll see the miracle then, because they've given up on human ability to fix it. What's that?
They've given up on anything else?
They've given up the natural ability to fix it
mm-hmm.
and said, now God can work.
Mm-hmm.
But if they'd given up like a month earlier, they would have saved a whole month of pain.
No kidding.
You know? And so
expense.
And yeah. So, and I mean, in Luke's version of this, he talks about she had spent all her living on
mm-hmm.
physicians and was none better.
Mm-hmm.
And
so she was at that place where there really wasn't anything.
That's exactly right. Yeah, she was there.
There's nothing left for her.
That point, and it's like
even no friends, because she was an outcast, that looked unclean. I mean,
yeah.
She lost everything.
She did.
Man.
Plus, she was anemic.
Yeah, evidently.
Sure.
She
was.
She was. She would have been. So I included Numbers 15 because it has to do with the law. The tassel around Jesus' garment was ordered in the law. And when you look at the tassel on the bottom of on the fringes of your garment, you're supposed to remember the covenant. And so I just included Numbers 15 because it actually talks about the covenant. Because when she was touching the hem of his garment, she was touching a tassel that was the symbol of the covenant. So when she was
like a promise.
Like a promise. So she was coming in contact with the covenant.
That's mine.
So it's symbolic of the covenant, and we have even a greater covenant. And so,
mm-hmm.
Jerry, did you want to read Numbers 15?
All right. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to take tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. Put in a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. You shall have the tassel, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them. And you will not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. And you may remember in do all my commandments and be holy to your God.
So the woman with the flow of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment. In light of these verses and numbers, what was the significance of the hem of Jesus' garment? It was the covenant. And so it was symbolic of Moses' covenant, the Jewish covenant, but it was still the covenant. She had the right to receive healing through the covenant. You know, and we have the new covenant, which is built on better promises than the old covenant. So we even have more than she has. So this is the same story from Mark chapter 5. And we'll read through that one. Each read a paragraph or so. Yeah?
Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well.
Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had come out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, Who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, Who touched me?
And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Which he was still while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?
As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping.
And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, Little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given to her to eat.
It's interesting to note that in Matthew, Matthew shortens the story, and so he combines Jairus coming to him, he doesn't even name him, and then there was someone who came and said, Why trouble the master? So he just put it all together. She was as good as dead, so she's dead. You know, so he shortened the story. And then Mark explained that she was at the point of death, or as good as dead, but on the way she was dead. So there's a little bit, an apparent discrepancy, but you know, if you're recounting a story, he didn't have to say that she was almost dead and then she was dead. He just said she was dead, right? And so it's not a discrepancy, it's just kind of shortening the account, right?
You know what else I never thought about before until just now? And I don't know really what it means, but you know, the woman with the issue of blood had it for 12 years, and the girl was 12 years old.
That's very interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's an interesting
And
one.
I didn't know that she was 12 years old.
I always, I mean, ridicule to me is sort of make fun of. And for them to be sitting there thinking that these people's 12-year-old daughter has just died, to then turn and make fun of someone, that's a bit jovial almost for that situation. I've never gotten, how do you switch to that kind of attitude?
She's, well, I mean, he says she's sleeping, and they're like, we've been over here mourning, she's dead.
Maybe they took it to me, like, why are you saying that? You're confusing them as the parents, you know. Maybe that was ridiculing to say, don't you understand? Now they're going to mourn over her. Be quiet, be quiet. Maybe like that.
That would make more sense, but that's not how I've ever heard that you were ridiculed.
Yeah, I know. They were
like
ridiculed.
Mocking.
Are you crazy? She's sleeping. Yeah, they were probably.
Yeah.
She would have woken up with the commotion going on. She was sleepy from their perspective. So Jesus said that power went out of him. Why is this significant?
Because it's like he didn't initiate it. You always think of him doing all these things to initiate a healing. And she came and grabbed it, and then it's like he was aware of it. I don't know of any other place with Christ where that happened.
Yeah, it's, well, there are other places where they touched him and were made whole. Like, this was the first one, but later in Mark and Matthew, there's other situations where other people touched Jesus, but this was the first.
Where they initiated and he didn't initiate it.
Yeah.
Huh?
That's really a good point, is that the healing power was there. She went and grabbed a hold of it. So, what does that tell us?
You should go get it.
Right, it's ours. We need to go and take it. We need to take it from Jesus. Lord, please heal me. Please heal me. Please heal me, Lord. Please heal me. Please.
A lot of people did that, too. A lot of people came to him begging.
But
incredible that she came and she grabbed it. Yeah.
But under the old covenant, they did come to God and ask. But under the new covenant, he healed everything at the cross. So by his stripes, we were healed. You know, there's the prophecy that in Isaiah 53 that Jesus would heal. By his stripes, he would heal. You know, spiritual, soulish, and physical ailments. All three are there. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's the prophecy. And then Matthew says, Jesus showed by the healings that he did, that he took our infirmities and our sicknesses, physical sicknesses, and he goes back to the prophecy of Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. And then Peter extends the fulfillment out to everyone because he says, by his stripes we were healed. So every infirmity and sickness has been healed at the cross. And so it's our covenant blessing. As much as we have the right to be saved and born again and go to heaven, we have the right to have the kingdom of heaven come upon us, the power of God flow through us, and heal us. It's ours. Because she crawled through the crowd, she grabbed a hold of that covenant tassel. I'm coming, Lord. I'm
it's
grabbing
mine
a hold of it.
And I'm getting it.
Thank you for it.
Yeah.
Give it.
In fact, she was so brazen about it that when he did turn around, she was like, oh my gosh, he caught me. You know, to where then it humbled her because she had been this one act of, I'm getting it, you know, where she just let everything else go by the wayside and she was so focused that, you know.
She would have made him unclean, too.
Yeah.
Which wasn't possible.
But she didn't know that.
She was breaking the law.
She was a prayer. Sometimes you gotta.
Also, I mean, with the crowd that she's squeezing through,
ultimately
she's touching everybody. She's touching everybody,
including the disciples.
That's when she had just thrown caution to the wind. I mean, she was at her last place of it's do or die.
She's supposed to yell unclean.
Mm-hmm.
And she walked into the crowd, unclean, unclean. So, I mean, there's so much in this whole power thing. The word power there is dunamis,
mm-hmm.
where we get the word dynamite. So there's enough dynamite in Jesus to fix every problem that we have, financial, physical, emotional. There's enough dynamite in Jesus to do that. But dynamite needs a blasting cap. You have to light it. You can walk around all day with dynamite in your pocket and it won't hurt you. I don't recommend it.
Don't worry, we won't drive
it. In case you get too close to a gas grill or something. Something has to set it off. And what set it off for her was what she did. I've heard Jesus has my answer. I believe in him. I'm going through to him. No one's going to stop me. And if I have to crawl on my hands and knees to get to him, I am. And I'm going to grab a hold of the covenant and I'm going to receive that power.
Well, and it was like what you said before, when people stop trying human ways of doing it, she spent all her money, so she's a wealthy woman, she could afford physicians. So think how much she came down from her status to have this wealth to be able to even afford physicians. And so she had spent all of it. So to me, that means like they're making a point that she must have had quite a bit and lost all contact with people. And
yeah.
Everything. She couldn't go to any of their festivities, their festivals that were so part of their religious worship. And, I mean, just a total outcast. And so when she lost every physical way of doing anything, it was that's what motivated. And it maybe allowed her to see him as he's got the answer.
Right.
It still, for her, was a physical way of doing something.
Yeah, but I mean, what was motivating her? To do it.
She had nowhere else to turn. She
right.
turned totally to
yeah.
the Lord. You know.
Because, it was just she was going against every law. She could have been stoned to death for
she
that.
Could've.
Of course, she might have thought, well, put me out my misery.
You know,
yeah.
One way or another,
what
I'm,
if
going,
I have to
I'm
lose?
Going out today. One way or another. Jesus felt the draw on him, too, which is really interesting. But it's faith. It's faith. And all the other things are unbelief that were keeping her from him are forms of unbelief. She pushed through the unbelief. She grabbed a hold of covenant by faith and received the power of Jesus to heal. It was already hers because of the covenant. Same thing with us. We're not, a dead work is trying to go to get Jesus to heal me because he already healed me. A work of faith is coming to Jesus and receiving what's already mine.
Yeah, it's the receiving
part. It's the, we don't, works of the law are trying to do something to earn something that's already been given to us. That's why it's a dead work. It's a dead work because it's already ours. It's like trying to pay for something you already paid for.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you already paid for lunch. Yeah, but I want to pay for it. But you already paid for lunch, but I want to pay for it. That's what we keep trying to do by getting God to heal us or getting God to prosper us. Because he already, all the blessings of God, Pam sent it out this morning in the email, the blessings of God are all ours already. All the blessings of God are mine in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. All. How many? All.
Every single one.
You know what that word all means? It means all.
it means all. And it's interesting. There's a when you go to Deuteronomy and you read there's the promises of God. You know that I'm the head, not the tail, above and not beneath. God commands a blessing on my storehouses. All I put my hand to is blessed. All these blessings. But then if you don't listen to God, there's all the curses.
Mm-hmm.
And at the end of the curses, it says that every sickness and disease that are written in the book of the law and every sickness and disease not written in the book of the law are under the curse of the law, which is a wonderful thing to say.
Mm-hmm.
Because if I'm sick, whatever I have, whether it's written in the book, I don't know if anyone's got palsy, that's written in the book, but if it's...
That's kind of like the shakes it.
I don't know if
probably.
I'm thinking, but I don't know for sure. But whether it's written in the book or not, every sickness and disease on the face of the earth is under the curse of the law, according to Deuteronomy 29. Which means if I go to Galatians, so any ailment I have is under the curse of the law. So if I go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says that Jesus Christ has, past tense, redeemed me from the curse of the law, being made a curse for me, for as is written, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon me. So every single sickness and disease is under the curse of the law because the Bible says it. Therefore, every single disease on the face of the earth has been redeemed by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So any sickness I have has already been redeemed because that sickness is already under the curse of the law, and the curse of the law has already been redeemed by Jesus Christ.
Yippity-doo-dah!
You said that really fast.
It's pretty good, though. He redeemed me from the curse of the law. Therefore, Jesus has redeemed us from every sickness. Hallelujah.
And I read somewhere that it was a scientific report, but this guy was a Christian, that there are 39 known root causes for every disease, whether it's AIDS, cancer. There's 39 root, at the root, what caused this
disease
roots, whatever year.
Yeah.
And Jesus received 39 lashes.
Oh, wow.
Heard that too.
That was a sign. You did?
Yeah,
okay. And that was a scientific, because they're so hungry for the truth. If you can ever capture one into the word, you know, they'll just, wow, once they get it. That's what I'm learning anyway, is that they can really start, it opens up for them in a way that we're not always looking for truth in that way. And so the scientific mind tends to always trying to prove it's really the truth.
So. It gives them an aha.
Uh-huh.
Aha.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
So, anyway, she put a draw on the power and the power healed her. Many people were touching Jesus. What was different about this woman? Faith, right? She touched him with faith. She was expecting. She had said in her, she had said herself.
She was unashamed. She was
determined. All things that are important in receiving our healing. How did she draw on Jesus' power? All those same things. The faith.
It's like she reached out to receive it.
She did. Anything we receive from God, we receive that way. Now, there came a negative report. Now, Jairus is standing there with Jesus. This woman touches Jesus. Jesus feels powers come out of him. He talks to the woman. And as she's walking away healed, another person comes up and says, you know, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher? And that was an evil report.
Mm-hmm.
And that was unbelief. Coming right in.
Yeah.
Just as soon as it was there, boy, the enemy was just right there, wouldn't he?
Just right there, yep. And so Jesus said, don't be afraid, only believe. So you could only believe, because you could believe or doubt at the same time. Believe or be afraid at the same time. And the other fear and unbelief are faith in the wrong thing.
Mm-hmm.
This guy said, if that became more real in Jairus' heart, who was the authority figure in his daughter's life, than what he knew about Jesus or what Jesus could do, it would limit what Jesus could do. Because Jesus wasn't the authority figure there, Jairus was. And so Jesus said, fear not, only believe.
Because
yeah.
That's what unbelief does, makes you fear.
Well, I think the lady was afraid. It said she was afraid, but it didn't keep her from it. Her fear maybe even motivated her. She's like, I really don't even care. Fear or not, she pressed in because it said she was in fear and trembling.
That was after.
That was after she was touched.
She touched
that
the
was
power.
When she realized, I'm better.
And I
believe that was.
I've been touching.
She'd been sick so long.
I've had a stick of dynamite in my pocket.
It blew up, but I didn't.
And so I think that trembling is more like the awe of God.
Yeah.
So you don't think that you can have fear and faith at the same time?
I think you have to. I think that your fear is faith in the wrong thing. Fear is a reality in our heart.
Wasn't Jesus afraid when he was in the garden?
much.
And didn't he have all faith and he was pressing through, but wasn't he afraid?
I think it was fear. I suppose it could have been he got over it.
Yeah.
And his
you
miracle.
You push past it. It doesn't keep you from it. Right.
Right. You've got to put the fear behind you and see the healing.
I think the key was when he cried out and said, "Take this cup from me," because he knew what was coming. But the key for all of us then is to say, "But your will, not mine." And that's where you're coming back into focus and saying, "But it's not about me, it's about you."
And then,
what is it you want?
And when he did that, the angels came to strengthen him. So he just surrendered to God, to the Father's will. You know,
so
and then the fear dissipates. You know, when you surrender, fear goes away.
Yeah, but it can be one of the hardest things when you're so... He was so traumatized, he's sweating blood, because he knew what he was facing.
That's a fight against fear. That's an intense fight against
mm-hmm.
fear.
I can see that. But fear is self-preservation. When he resolved to follow the Father's will, he resigned to the fact that he was already dead. No more fear, I'm already dead. And so then at that point, he could receive, and the angels came. And then when 100 guys or 200 guys try to grab him, he's, "Are you Jesus?" He says, "I am he." And they all fall down. So he got strengthened. You know, there was more dunamis, right? So...
They were afraid. Look how many guys they sent for one guy.
They were, and they didn't even know. And 200 could have taken
and chains
enough.
And all kinds of
enough.
Stuff. And he
wasn't
just standing
enough.
There. All they had to do is say, "Come on," he would have went.
There weren't enough soldiers in the world to take Jesus. He didn't want to go.
Mm-hmm.
So we counter the negative report with the word of God.
And don't we see that what a great advocate that makes him for us? When we're in that fearful place, he can understand
really
where we're at, where what that stretch is to say, "But not my will, thy will be done," when you're in such a tormenting place. So I just picture him saying, "Now, Father, you remember when I was there, and, you know, we're getting, look at, you know," I just see him being an advocate and reminding the Father, you know. "This is your daughter, this is your son," and in that place, and I'm just pouring out favor on them, and they're going to make it, they're going to pull through. Whatever, however he does it, I don't know, but, you know, that's what I would do as an advocate. "It's okay, Dad."
So who's the next reader? I've forgotten where we left off.
I think it's me.
Okay, Jerry, John chapter 1.
"In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men."
So I just want to include this because we've been talking about the power that the woman with the flow of blood experience when she touched Jesus. And so the life of God, we experience like light. We, at times when we receive a healing, we can even perceive that light has come. And so when we are ill or we're praying for somebody who's ill, It's not a problem. The disease is not the problem. It's the diminishing of life. And the life is the light of men. So life, light, they're synonymous with God. God is light. God is life. It's not the sickness is sickness is an invader in the body. And I keep using the word pray for the sick, but Jesus never prayed for the sick. He told sickness to get out. You know, Peter's mother might have fever, spoke to the fever, told it to leave. And the woman touched him, life came into her, life and light came into her. And that drove out the sickness, and that rejuvenated the cells in her body. And so one of the things that, so we handle it, we take authority. We have the authority in our own body to tell certain things to get right. But God created them right. You know, like in the beginning was the Word. God created a perfect imprint of every one of us when we were created. And what the light does, when the light of God comes into our bodies or into the natural world, it restores our physical body, which is a shadow of the real. See, the unseen things are made from the things, the seen things are made from the things that are unseen. The perfect imprint is in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Each of us has a perfect imprint of who we are in the spirit. And what happens when the light of God comes down through our spirit into our soul, into our body, it restores, just like it did with the woman with the issue of blood, with the flow of blood. When his power came through her, she was restored to the perfect imprint that God had created her to be. And the light, when it comes in, it makes it. It's like a 3D copier. It makes a complete, perfect copy in the physical world of what's in the spirit world.
That's a cool way to look at it.
When the light comes, the healing manifests. And now sometimes the light comes gradually. Like the little boy, the story of the little boy who imagined little spaceships flying around his tumor in his brain, and then they were shooting the tumor and getting smaller and smaller, and he went for a test and it was gone.
Mm-hmm.
Over time, what the light that was in the picture that he was dwelling on, it was changing his physical problem, you know, by the light over gradual time. So with her, there was so much power there, it just came through her. She was completely healed. Most of the time we have somebody who's not letting us through the crowd, or sometimes there's things in the way, sometimes the way we've learned things, there's things that need to gradually, and we've gotten comfortable with things. Usually a crisis is easier to take care of than something we've learned to live with.
Yes.
You know?
That makes sense.
And so we learn to allow the light to become, to grow within us. He must increase.
Yes.
We must decrease. And so I just, when you're in pain, let the pain push you into the light. And because we are not our body. The hardest thing we have to do is to realize that our body is not us.
Mm-hmm.
One day our body's going to sleep. It's just a tent. It's like our car. You know, some people think their car is them. seriously. I have more identity from my car than anything else, right? And it's...
That's why people spend a lot of money on vehicles sometimes.
Yeah, it's who we are. And our physical bodies are not us. We do not die. We do not die.
Maybe.
And so as I realize, and I stop saying things like, I have a headache, my head hurts, is a closer, because I don't have a headache. You don't have neck pain. You know, like my neck hurts. No, your body has neck pain because your body is not you. You're going to step out of your body. You're going to be 33 years old and you'll be thin forever.
Amen. Glory to God. Thank you,
like
Jesus.
That little
boy. Just record
he's
that. Play it today.
Everybody in heaven. Nobody
right
on.
Classes.
You just, you know.
Yeah.
Now we're talking.
Seriously.
Yeah.
I mean, we're going to be, we're going to be buff for eternity.
Hey, can you do the projector thing again? Can you say it one more time? Do you remember how you said it?
Well, it's like the things that are seen. The physical things, our physical body,
mm-hmm.
The Bible says, are an imprint of the unseen. The things that are seen are manifestations of the things that are unseen. The unseen being the spirit. There's a perfect imprint of who God created us to be in the spirit. And so when the light comes through our spirit, soul, and body, It takes the perfect imprint of our spirit and it changes our soul and body to be in line with that perfect imprint.
It's amazing. What
like a 3D printer, you put what you want to create in one place, you program it, and then it makes out of plastic, like a gun, right? It'll make a perfect imprint of a car part or whatever in the graphite or whatever, the plastic, whatever it uses. Mm-hmm. Well, God, and he can do it in an instant. Like a person could have a clogged artery, raise their hands up, start to say, thank you, God. Thank you for healing me. By your stripes I was healed. And the light of God just comes into their heart and just takes away. It goes back to the perfect imprint of their arteries. And it's available to us right this minute.
Yeah, I receive.
But the things that we wrestle with are the things that we're comfortable with.
Mm-hmm.
Because that's our unbelief. Because our senses are saying, that's me.
Mm-hmm.
When the spirit, the unseen is more real than the seen.
Yeah.
We don't want to get frustrated about it. It just is. And so when we are sick, we seek the light. Because our body's not us anyway. And David said, I think it was in Psalm 27 or 24, he says, I lift up my soul unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
When we pray, we let our soul, which is the real us, the spirit's the real us, but the soul's the finer vehicle. We let the soul and our spirit just, you know, kind of float up into God, into the light.
Mm-hmm.
And we think up because that's the way we're created, because the head, mm-hmm. Jesus is our head, so we think up, but God's everywhere.
Right.
And so when we start to think beyond our physical body, that my being, we think up and out, but God's right there. It's not a thick veil between us and the spirit.
Right.
It's not. And so as we let ourselves expand into the light, be aware of the light, wait for the light, expect the light, thank God for the light.
Yeah.
And it restores our natural. And it works in finances.
Mm-hmm.
It works in every area of our life. It's his influence, but we can't just sit around and thank you for the finances,
yeah.
Thank you for the finances. And not one person rang my doorbell.
Yeah,
give me
they didn't come and offer me a job or anything.
We have to go out and get the finances, you know, but he guides us and he blesses us and he prospers us,
mm-hmm.
and he blesses other people. We don't get weird with this, right?
Right.
We still have to earn the finances, but his blessings in the midst of that. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, it comes our way in supernatural ways, right? So, Kath, you want to read Ephesians 5?
Sure. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light.
So we're supposed to wake up to the light that is God. And the light makes manifest. It manifests the darkness in our heart, the negative things we have in our heart that we shouldn't, but it also manifests the presence of God, the healing of God, the presence of God. It's healing. And so we wake up. We're asleep to who we are. We're asleep to what we have. We need to wake up and Christ will give us light. It's the light that makes healing manifest. And the woman with the issue of blood, the woman with the flow of blood, she found that out.